Hosea chapter 3, words of the Lord through the prophet Hosea. As he continues to contend with the people who have sought their joy in what we just read in the psalm, in the wine and the produce of the ground, rather than the joy of the Lord. They have sought their joy, they have sought their purpose, they have sought their meaning, they have sought life in things that are not truly life, apart from the very source and fountainhead of life. They have, as Jeremiah said, hewed them out broken cisterns and forsaken the fountain of living waters. The insanity of sin that permeates this world since the fall, that infects all of us by nature, in which we would even give lip service to the truths of these things we've heard already this morning in the reading of the psalm, in the singing of the hymns, but yet we would walk through that door and do the very things that we look upon as being the wrong paths to take, wouldn't we? So quickly our hearts can be turned if we are not dutiful and diligent in keeping them. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, Scripture tells us. And we know that to be so true. And we know that we have had to learn many times the hard way that it is true. The Lord will teach us the lessons if we are His children. And as the saying goes, we can make this easy or we can make it hard. Which you are going to learn, and I am going to bring you to my purposed place for you. I love you, I mean good to you, and you are going to come to the place that I have ordained for you to be, and that is conformed to the image of my Son. Amen? But I sure would like to have some easy learning from time to time, wouldn't you? Because I tend to be one who has to learn it the hard way many times. But I am thankful for the times that God in His grace is not as hard on us as He could be. Remember my grandpa saying, He doesn't whip us as often as He could. Right? And so I'm so thankful for that, that the Lord in His grace deals with us tenderly. He deals with us in mercy, even in the midst of conflict and trial and tribulation. We can always imagine a worse scenario. I hope we can, because it's there. It's out there. Verse 1 of chapter 3, let us begin. Again, the Lord speaks through Hosea for the people of Israel. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Let us pray. Lord, I just pray for your help. I pray for your enablement. Lord, bring forth to us this morning that you have given us this day of life, what you would have us to know and hear. And when I ask that we know it, Lord, not just in a mental way, may it move us. May it be known in our hearts, not just in our heads. Lord, I desire not to speak forth more information that will be filed away, as we talked about this morning. I do not desire to receive more information that will be filed away. I want you to speak to us, Lord. I want you to reveal to us through your word the truths, the precepts, the path, the way that you have laid before us, and that is the right way. I want you to lay before us, Lord, clearly the warnings, the dire warnings, the dangers that seek to woo us, the paths that seek to entice us, the ways that seem to be right if we are walking by sight. Lord, give us wisdom. We pray for wisdom, even as your word tells us, Lord, through James, that if we ask for wisdom, you giveth liberally. You upbraid not, but we are to ask in faith, nothing wavering, for let him that wavereth and is double-minded, let him not think he shall receive anything. So we pray and ask in faith that you would grant us wisdom, not just this morning, but each day, each hour you give us upon this present earth, that we might walk in wisdom toward those who are without, that we might walk in wisdom toward those who are within. Father, that your name would be honored and glorified in this day in which we live. We are not defeated people, we are victors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And therefore we confess, Lord, that we have not believed your word. We have not believed the truth of the declaration of victory. We have walked by sight and not by faith. We have not prayed. We have not spoken to our hearts on our beds and reminded them of the great works of our God and our Savior. We have listened to the world's voices. We have listened to our feelings. We have listened to our flesh. We have listened to fellow human beings who are not walking by faith. And Father, we confess our guilt and ask you please to forgive us and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Blessed Holy Spirit, we have grieved you. We have sought our joy in other things. We have sought guidance in other voices. We ask you to return in power, to empower us, Lord, to empower us, blessed Holy Spirit, that we might truly be a people of God. That it might be evident that he is among us. And that people might ask of the hope that is within us. Lord, that they might even be able to see the joy of the Lord in our countenance. For as his face, his countenance shines upon us, our faces will shine. Lord, your face causes our faces to shine. And we confess our sins individually and corporately once more this morning, Lord. We have been a stiff-necked, proud, self-centered people, regardless of how much doctrine we claim to know, regardless of how much knowledge we have stuffed into our heads. We are a people who have left our first love. Lord Jesus, we ask you to come in and to sup with us and to speak to us afresh. For without you, life has no meaning. Relationships have no meaning. Things have no meaning. There is no joy. Father, I long for myself and for all of these gathered here today to experience that joy that Peter speaks of. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Having not seen him, you love. Father, I just pray that you would grace us. We do not ask for justice. We ask for mercy and grace. We ask that you receive our humble confession. Lord, I also confess that even as I pray, even as we pray, we sin. Even as we pray, it is mixed with insincerity. Even as we pray, it is mixed with unbelief. But we bring it all before you and say, here it is. We acknowledge it all. We acknowledge our insincerity. We acknowledge our unbelief. We acknowledge our worldly mindedness. We acknowledge our ill will, our discontent, our bitterness, our lack of fervency. We acknowledge it and ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to bless us for your great name's sake. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the Lord speaks unto the prophet Hosea, not just with words to speak to the people, but with a command to do something. To do something very radical. To do something that would be very visibly strange and odd and peculiar to the people that would behold it. He tells him to go take a woman that would be his wife, knowing that she is an adulteress. She is a prostitute. Go love a woman, be loved of her friend. And here Hosea, of course, is being spoken of as the friend, as well as her husband. Yet an adulteress, though she is beloved of her friend, though she is, Hosea is told to love her and she will be beloved of him, yet she will be an unfaithful wife. All of this to illustrate Israel's relationship to God, their husband. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Now even Hosea will of course not be able to come up, so the illustration breaks down here. His love will not be able to achieve the height of the Lord's love toward his people, but nevertheless he was to visibly demonstrate as much as is possible for a human being what the people were doing toward the Lord. These people whom the Lord loves, they look to other gods and they love flagons of wine. And flagons of wine here is what is the description of cakes of pressed raisins, is what it means here in the Hebrew. Cakes of pressed raisins. And during this time, these were seen as delicacies. They love other gods, they love delicacies, and these particular delicacies were also very much connected with idol worship. They were offered to idols. And so loving other gods had direct connection to these cakes of pressed raisins that were offered to them to worship them in adoration. They were adulteresses. They are my wife, yet they are offering their delicacies to other gods. This is my people. So Hosea is to take on such a friend, a wife, a lover, and love her as God looked upon his people. He is that faithful friend that is God in the midst of their and our adulteries. Do I say that to make us feel bad this morning? It should, to some degree, certainly convict us, but not to leave us in a stew of feel bad, but rather to cause us to flee back to him in repentance, and he will freely forgive, for he still loves us, and he wants us, and he desires us. But we are guilty as well, brothers and sisters, whether it be in our thoughts, our affections, of committing such adulteries. Look with me, hold your place there, turn back to Proverbs chapter 17. This wisdom literature, as it is referred to in Scripture. Couldn't help but think of this when I thought of this description of a friend. Hosea is to be a friend to illustrate God being a friend to Israel, his wife. A friend, verse 17 of Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times. How many friends have you had in your life? We use that word like we use love. We throw it around today and say, well, I got a friend. Well, the Bible describes a friend as someone who loves at all times. He's not a fair weather friend. He's not a friend because he simply has common interest with you, or he can get something from you that he enjoys. He's a friend thick and thin. Reminds us of the wedding vows, doesn't it? For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. We're talking about that marriage analogy here. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And how is Jesus described as a friend and a brother in the New Testament? Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now there's the other side. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. How have they treated God who has said, I'm your friend? They've not been very friendly. How have we treated the Lord who has called us friend? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do we know such a friend this morning? Do you know such a friend this morning? It is, of course, ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do we show ourselves friendly toward Him? Or are we simply friendly toward Him when we think He's blessing our way? Or are we there in adversity as well? John chapter 15. I'm going to continuing to go to these references because they tie in and they're very important parallels with what we're looking at here in Hosea. John chapter 15. This matter of relationship and intimacy, we can't quickly move past, because I believe it speaks directly to our own day. John 15, beginning with verse 12. So he speaks to his disciples not long before his own death, as he laid down his life for his friends, literally. This is my commandment, he tells them, that you love one another as I have loved you. Go love this woman as the Lord has loved the children of Israel. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's friends again. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Notice the friends are showing themselves friendly. They're doing what he commands them. They're not just saying with the lips, I love you, and then going opposite. It reminds us of what the Lord says in another place. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Repeating Lord to show that you are dear to me, to showing that you have this great affection toward me, but yet you don't do the things that I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Reminds me of, is it in Titus, I believe, where it says, professing to know God, but in works they deny Him. Professing to know God, and that again is a word for intimacy. Professing that they know Him. I intimately know Him, but yet my life is demonstrating I don't know Him. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So if you're my friend, you will do what I command you. And what does He command? That you love one another. And so here is that example. Here is that type and antitype. Here is that picture and that fulfillment of Israel or of God dealing with the old covenant nation of Israel and their unfaithfulness to Him. The Lord dealing with His people before His agony, before His cross work to redeem them. Having to rehearse and to tell them the same thing again, reminding them of that friendship and what that friendship means, an intimacy, a love of laying down of life, and what would demonstrate that they have such a friendship is by showing themselves friendly. And how do we show ourselves friendly to Christ? We show ourselves friendly to His body, to His people. Do we not? Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So how friendly are we toward Him? Remember that all of the commandments are contained in these two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You don't have to go beyond those two. If you can fulfill those two, you don't have to worry about the others that come under that. Right? Because if you love God and you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit any of the other trespasses against them. You don't even have to bring those up. If we truly love, a friend is faithful at all times. Now that is exactly how God treats us, in faithful love. In faithful, enduring love. Think how patient He has been with you. And He has never stopped being your friend. He has never said, I'm done with you, I'm going to find somebody else. Though we've given Him ample reason to do so. He has never cast us off. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What should that do for us in regards to motivating us to be friendly toward Him? To be a true friend to Him. Hebrews 2:11. Hebrews 2:11. Good, the analogy of being a brother. This is the reason I bring this particular verse in this morning. For both he that sanctifieth, setteth apart, being set apart unto God, he that sanctifieth, Christ is the sanctifier of His people. He's the one who makes us holy. And they who are sanctified, His children, are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And so we're right back again full circle to the fact of what we do unto one another, we do unto Him. Right? And the love that we show to one another, the friendliness we show unto one another, we show unto Him. And that He is one with His people. We are set apart with Him and in Him and called to a faithfulness unto Him. He is that faithful friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when we look to other gods or flagons of wine, just as Israel did in the Old Covenant, whatever form they may take, we are acting toward Him in a very unfriendly manner. In an adulterous manner. Remember again, as I use this word friend, think of it in a biblical way, not in the way our society uses it, light and fluffy. A deep commitment. For the Lord Jesus Christ to call us friends, I have called you friends. What would an ancient Israelite have thought of the holy God who was behind the veil calling him friend? He's afar off. He's holy and I am not. But even in the Old Covenant, we have a foreshadowing of this where it speaks of God speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Face to face. Think of that. Face to face. One day we will see Jesus face to face. We will look upon His face and be changed perfectly into that image. Right now we see through a glass darkly. But then, Paul says, what? Face to face. That's the hope of the believer. So this people of God, back in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, this people of God who had been called to the unspeakable privilege of being His wife and friend has gone after other gods and cakes of pressed raisins, delicacies, earthly delicacies, those things which appeal to personal desires and pursuits, and in doing so, robbing themselves of true pleasure and purpose. Isn't that what always happens? Here's the choice. Here's the road that appeals to sight. Here's the road that does not appeal to sight. God is telling you at the end of this road, and on this road is the way of true purpose, pleasure, and joy. But it sure does look rocky and rough. This one is adorned with everything that appeals to the flesh. And this is the crossroads that you're at. Which one will you take? Sight or faith? They chose sight. They chose the feeding of their present appetites, the comfort of their present mortal bodies, those things that seem to be most conducive to a happy, prosperous life, personal affluence, prosperity, and peace right now. But they didn't find peace. They thought it would lead to peace. But they hungered again, and they thirsted again, and they desired more illicit relationships. And were never satiated in their souls. And this is what they have chosen. Their broken cisterns that can hold no water over the fountain of living waters. Has anything changed? Do we pursue our husband and friend more vigorously each day in all things? Or do we pursue ourselves? And what we think will give us advancement quickly, joy quickly, fulfillment quickly, satisfaction quickly. Has anything changed? I can say Without reservation? No, it has not, because I know that human nature has not changed, whether Jew or Gentile. Verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, that is gomer, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. So, being interpreted, Hosea purchases Gomer, the prostitute, for 15 pieces of silver and 129 gallons of barley was the purchase price for Gomer. We can't help but see the parallel here, can we? Consider what our husband and friend has given to purchase the prostitutes that make up his people. Is there any comparison in cost? What did he give to purchase us? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Writing to Jewish believers, to those 12 tribes dispersed among Gentile nations, he reminds them of something that they would have been very familiar with, and that was the purchase of people under the old covenant with silver and gold. How it would be redeemed by giving to the temple service, the tabernacle service. He says this, "Forasmuch in verse 18, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, your empty life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Was manifest in these last times for you. So the price for us was infinitely higher than 15 pieces of silver and 129 gallons of barley, was it not? So again, the illustration, the picture, the type cannot fully measure up to what is being illustrated visibly. How much more should we be moved to being faithful friends and faithful brides to our Lord and our husband? Agreed? Go and purchase Gomer. Go and purchase this woman who is an adulteress and love her. I even feel as I'm speaking this morning, I can't get this across. I cannot get such intimate commitment across. I feel totally unable to get it across. I'm speaking these words. The Lord must apply it. The Lord must apply this to our hearts, brothers and sisters, if this is to be real to us. I can speak this. You can acknowledge it is true and right. Please take this. Please take this as lovingly as I know how to say it, because I'm saying it to me before I say it to you. We are adulterers. We are practicing adulterers against the Lord. And therefore we are seeing the deadness that we see. We have grieved His Holy Spirit. Receive that as the Lord permits. If you have ears to hear, hear it. Hear it unto repentance. Hear it unto pursuing Him vigorously. Again, I do not say that to you all. I say that to us. We are a people who give lip service to the promises of God, and we don't believe them, and we don't live them, and we don't walk in them toward Him or toward one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Brothers and sisters, if we're not loving one another, here is the truth. We don't love Him. We're not loving Him. We're not being friendly toward Him. Regardless of an hour or two on Sunday morning, it will not suffice. That's the burden of my heart this morning. The Lord has led us to this study for a reason. Because we don't change in our flesh. We quickly drift. We quickly drift. Why do we have to remember this every Sunday? The most central theme of creation and history. Because we drift away from it. And the flesh takes over. And sight takes over. And the voices of the world drowned out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when we ignore Him, He is a person, He is grieved. And when we do that which is contrary to holiness, He's a person, He is grieved. He can be grieved. He is not a force, He's a person. And when you grieve Him, you grieve your source of joy. You grieve your source of power. You grieve your source of conversion. You grieve your source of edification and furtherance in the faith. In other words, you're left with a shell. And you can have all the schematic of Christianity and all the terminologies and the forms, and it's hollow. And there's no life in it apart from the Spirit. As we were talking about this morning, you can have the greatest preachers ever known to mankind stand up here in this pulpit and give you sound doctrine. That's not enough. Without the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, it is not enough alone. The Word must be attended by the Spirit. Not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week. And we have a nation full of biblical information and void of the Spirit. And what does it profit but to feed the pride of the flesh? So I confess again, even as I'm speaking to you, I confess to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. I can't get this across to me. I can't get it across to them. Unless your Spirit engrafts that Word into our hearts, we are spinning our wheels. We are wasting our time. And we're not pleasing You. You are not impressed with religious motions and ceremonies and schedules and Sunday morning church services. God, give us hearts full of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord. Verses 3 through 5. Now I'm going to close here this morning, since we are minutes past time. I'm not going to rush through those last three verses, because there's much to say about them. There's much importance and weight in those verses, and I'm not going to rush through them this morning. But just close with the thoughts I just expressed. That we are living in a time in which we have settled for what we presently call worship and Christianity. And I'm not willing to settle for that. I want to partake of what the Scripture describes as Christianity. Rather than just another Sunday information session where Tom stands up here and talks about the Bible and gives interpretation and meaning from it in my feeble way, I say this, I don't say this in an irreverent or foolish way. Use one of my dad's old sayings. I'd rather have a people that don't know straight up, but that know the Savior. That know the Savior. That know the Savior in their heart of hearts. And that when they pray to Him and when they speak of Him, people have the reaction they had to George Whitefield when they heard him pray and preach. He prays and he preaches of this Jesus as if he knows Him. Not just knows about Him. I was talking to Helen there earlier in the kitchen. I said, I can study and know about the person and work of George Washington, but I don't know George Washington. And that's what's lacking today. We have replaced knowing about Him. This has been said before, but I'll say it again this morning because it still rings true. We know so much about Him, but we don't know Him in large part. Search the Scriptures, Jesus told those religious leaders of His day, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of Me. These men's very lives, the scribes for instance, was to make copies of the Scriptures by hand, very meticulously. And yet when the One came that they spoke of, they didn't know Him. So what a slam on them to say, you don't know the Scriptures. Well, that's all we do is spend our time making hand copies of them and hearing them read on the Sabbath day, hearing them read on Sunday morning in a church building. But how many people would the Lord say today if He visited our churches in this land and come in and say, I don't know You and You don't know me. Lord, I know this about You and I know things You did. You don't know me. There is a difference. And someone who knows Him, it will be plainly evident. Someone who simply knows about Him, that will be plainly evident too. They can talk to speak. They can debate. They can do all those things that are esteemed in our society today, and it's dead. And we've come to accept that that's just the way it is. Will you continue to accept that? And plead with me to the Lord that He will empower us by His Spirit, that He will indeed enliven us by His Spirit, that He will indeed bring us to that true place of living in the Spirit. Do you want to live in the Spirit or just know about people who lived in the Spirit? Read about people, whether in the Bible or in church history, that lived in the Spirit. Oh, that's wonderful. That's amazing. You can't understand it by simply reading about other people. It's something you must experience, is living in the Spirit. I'm weary, and I hope you're weary as well, of dead religion, even that goes by the name of Christianity, which is a slander against Christianity. Christianity is not dead. Anything ordained of God and created by God is not dead. He's a God of life. When you experience deadness, you have departed from God. Because He gave us the way to walk in. That's the way of peace and joy and fruitfulness. What did Jesus say there in that prayer we read, or as He was speaking to His disciples, John 15? I have ordained you go forth and bear fruit. Not that you just exist as a scraggly old tree. It's that you're a tree that's full of life and you bear fruit unto the glory of God. So that's my prayer as we close this morning, is that the Lord would enliven us by His Spirit that we have grieved, that He would again come and sup with us that we have ignored and left outside the door, and that He would do what only He can do, what we don't even know to ask for. And what the Scripture says, I take hope in this, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what I look forward to. I have pretty grand things that I can think about, but the Lord can do above those. So as we pray, as we close in prayer this morning, please pray with me in this way, in this vein. Not just this morning, but if we really want this, and this is what will prove it. This is what will prove it. If this is something we really desire, it won't fall by the wayside. Service is over. Last song has been played on the piano. Boom, let's go back into our old rut. Let's quit that foolishness. Let's go fishing on Sunday morning and quit the foolishness. Again, I don't say that in a mocking, irreverent way. I'm just saying, be real. Be real. The Lord was eminently real for us when He gave His own Son. How friendly are we toward Him? How vigorously do we seek Him as our husband? Let's pray. Father, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't say anything to impress myself or anyone else. Lord, our hearts often are like adamant stones. Lord, sometimes I just feel weary of speaking. I feel weary of myself. And I often ask myself what that dear brother confessed to me that he had to ask of himself, what are you all about? Tom Gabbard, what are you all about? Who are you? Lord, I pray we would all ask ourselves this morning, I pray we would ask ourselves as we lie up on our beds, that we would commune with our hearts, because the heart is the issue. Lord, unless you revive your work, please end the misery. Lord, I don't want to survive anymore without the empowering of the Spirit. I'm weary of church, just for the sake of church. Just for the sake of doing what we've always done. I want the Lord to be honored and glorified and magnified. And I want, Lord, to experience your joy. And I want these people to experience it. And I want us to be true, Spirit-filled believers in this lost and dying world. That's my prayer this morning. Please have grace. Please have mercy. For we take comfort in the fact that your word says you delight in mercy. And you do not willfully afflict the sons of men. Lord, we do feel afflicted and we are worthy of affliction. We ask that you heal us and bind us up. Restore unto us the joy of the Lord. And move and revive your work in the midst of the years. That we might behold your glory. That we might behold your arm made bare. For your arm is not shortened and it cannot save. And you hear us because of Christ. And it's in His name I pray and I ask these things. Amen.